Dear Jesus, thank you for your teaching and your word, and we recognize that we need help understanding it, that we come to this, all of us come to this with a particular lens that we see through, myself included, and we really need your help in getting, in hearing what you want us to hear and seeing what you want us to see about you. And so, Jesus, you said you wouldn't leave us alone, but that you would come and teach us, and we pray that you would do that even today. Amen. So there's a picture on your welcome sheet, a Venn diagram, fancy word for it, three circles, three words, welcoming community, nurturing community, serving community. So those are aspirational statements, aspirational values that we hope, that we believe Jesus is leading us into so that we can become a transforming community. So a transforming community is in the center, you'll notice that. So as we grow in these values, in these postures, in these attitudes and practices as a community, our hope is that this will be a space as we gather and as we scatter in our homes and neighborhoods where we experience the welcome of God, experience His teaching and relationship with Him, and are changed as we begin to follow Him and continue to follow Him. So our conviction behind everything we're talking about here today is that Jesus is alive, that He's in the, that He's called, He wants to be in the center of our lives, and as we get to know Him and follow Him, it changes our attitudes, our postures, how we parent, how we relate to our friends, how we relate to our neighbors, how we relate to our spouses, and we become more like Him. So that's what we want to be about as a community, and if we're not, you need to find a different church. So we read this story in Matthew 9, and I'm just going to say a few comments about it and then dive into a couple of things that I see from this story. Wow, that's quite the cry that Jet has. Amazing. It's not bothering, by the way, Caitlin. Probably not a good thing to draw attention to a nursing mom as she's trying to get the baby to latch on in the corner. Like, you'd think I would know better than that by now. So Jesus is cruising along. He sees Matthew, this tax collector, at his booth. He invites Matthew to follow him, and he says, follow me and be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean come hang out with me this afternoon in Starbucks and I'll buy you a coffee. He had probably met Matthew already. Matthew had had some exposure to Jesus. In that culture, this invitation was an invitation, and Matthew would have known this, for him to leave his life's work and attach himself as an apprentice of Jesus and learn his teaching and be shaped by his life and character. And Matthew leaves his booth and follows Jesus. And then, we're told, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and disreputable sinners. And Luke tells us that many of those people were following Jesus, which is very interesting. Keep that in the back of your mind. So Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, is cruising around telling people the new way of God. He's already taught them what we've heard from the Sermon on the Mount, where he raises this standard of what God desires of us to a really high level because God desires to change us in our hearts. But at the same time, these people who would have not even been welcome in the local synagogues, these tax collectors and other notorious sinners, evil people, literally, are feeling welcomed by Jesus to the extent that they're following him around. So how does that work? And of course, the Pharisees, who were the most respected interpreters of the scriptures at that time and were seen as examples to follow in terms of being faithful to God, when they see Jesus actually hanging out with these people who they would not have welcomed into their, they would not be welcome here this morning in that way of looking at things, they're complaining and they're saying to Jesus' disciples, maybe they didn't have the courage to complain to Jesus himself, but they said, why does your teacher eat with such scum? So if you're like me, you find the language that Jesus uses somewhat offensive, because Jesus actually says to them, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. So Jesus publicly categorizes people as righteous or sinners. So we need to understand that Jesus was speaking using the language of that day, and his audience would have understood that language. Those categories permeated Jewish society. You think of some of the polarization that's happening in our culture. It's not a new thing. There was a lot of polarization happening in that culture as well. There was categories that people were in. And in the category that the Pharisees were in, or the people that saw themselves as being faithful followers of God, you did not associate with these people that Jesus was associating with. So you need to understand this in order to understand this story. Jewish tax collectors were regarded as outcasts. They could not serve as witnesses or judges within communities. They were automatically expelled, excommunicated from the local synagogue. They were seen as traitors of the Hebrew people, and they were seen as evil, and they were often corrupt. When we lived in Regina, we lived in a rental property. We bought a house that was right beside a rental property. I might have told you this story before. This is a homeowner's nightmare. We'd never experienced it before. A couple moved in next to us, and they began running drugs out of that house. They turned it into a drug house, and they were using hard drugs. These guys could start partying on any day and party 24 hours a day for several days in a row. No exaggeration. People would be coming and going from that house. So over a time, a house like that gets a certain reputation in the neighborhood. People know there's bad stuff going on there. You don't want to be seen by your neighbors hanging out with those folks and hanging out in their backyard having a barbecue. That's a good way to lose your reputation in the community. People will begin to wonder about your character. So the neighbors thought of Matthew and his business colleagues in that kind of a way. They didn't want anything to do with them. They understood them to be bad people. So I'm just setting this up for us to wrestle with a little bit what the welcome of God looks like in our world. That's where we're going with this. So notice this as you think about the way that Jesus relates to these people. Jesus doesn't just express care for these people from a distance. He's just called one of his primary disciples, the guy who ended up writing this book that we call Matthew, and he's now hanging out in Matthew's house on his deck with his friends, sharing a meal and whatever else they were doing. So again, just think about your categories. And there's something else here. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus had already told everyone, with no exception, that anyone who wished to enter into the new way of life that was going to be part of this kingdom needed to rethink their lives and change. That's my interpretation of that phrase from Jesus when he started his ministry, where he said to everyone, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That word repent just means you need to rethink your life and what you're about, because God's doing something new, and that's the only way to get ready. And so Jesus offered that invitation to everybody. No one was excluded. Religious people and non-religious people were invited to rethink their lives in order to enter into the kingdom. That's really important. But these Pharisees didn't actually believe Jesus. In their arrogance and spiritual pride, they thought they were fine just the way that they were. They were too proud. With all their rule following, they thought they had arrived spiritually. So in reality, the people that Jesus calls sinners at Matthew's house are sinners. In other words, they have fallen short of God's intention for their lives, but the Pharisees had too. They just didn't know it. Are you with me? So let's be really clear here. The welcome of Jesus to people who are falling short of God's intention for their lives, which is everyone, goes far beyond Jesus simply inviting them into his space. He respects and honors them so much that he goes out of his way to just be with them and express the kindness and mercy of God to them. That's what the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh to live among us, is all about. All of us are in that category. So, I got something in my pocket. I got a magnet in my pocket. This is a 1 pound magnet. So 1 pound magnet means it'll lift a pound. That little magnet will lift a pound. You have to really pull hard to get this off of here, actually quite hard. So scientists are still trying to figure out all the ins and outs of magnetism, but you know how a magnet works. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. So as I'm doing this, think about this question. Is Jesus repulsed by evil people? Or is Jesus drawn to people who are living outside the will of God? So watch this. I can control this magnet from here. That's another magnet. Oh, I get too close. And it just sucks it right in. Let's see what happens if I pull it off the table. Oh. Okay, so that's attraction. Now, if I go to the right pole, there's actually repulsion too. So there's this sweet zone where if I hold this thing just right, can you see that? It'll fly away because it's repulsed. So there's an electromagnetic force set up by the electrons in the atoms of this material and this material, and they're moving fast and they're repulsed by each other. This is cool. I practiced this, just so you know. This takes a lot of skill. So I was playing around with magnets on my... So here's the thought. The religious leaders express judgment without mercy, and it alienates and excludes and it kills. They practice the letter of the law, but their hearts haven't come to experience the mercy and love of God. So the religious leaders express a judgment without mercy. All they can see is that Matthew and his friends have done wrong and are wrong, and they are genuinely repelled. They want to cancel them out of society, and they want to cancel them out of their synagogues. They feel tarnished by them. So judgment without mercy kills. But when you look at Jesus, you have to turn it around. Mercy without judgment offers new beginnings. I think that's like this. Mercy without judgment offers new beginnings. So Jesus said to them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So that word mercy, amazing word. It's a key word in the Bible. The word mercy means compassionate action to those in need. It's the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation, you just want to cancel the person out. You write them off. They're beyond the grace of God. You don't want to associate with them. You look down your noses. They're other. You're better. Mercy sees the other person as an equal and extends compassionate help toward them. That's a direct quotation from Hosea 6, where God says, what I desire is mercy, not sacrifice. So the Pharisees, in their attempts to please God, were repelled by people who they knew did wrong things. But Jesus was attracted to people who he knew were living outside of the grace of God. That's not the right way of saying it. People who were living outside of the will of God. Jesus was attracted to those people, not repelled by them, including you. So Jesus values all people, relates freely to all people, and extends the mercy of God to all people. Now, there's something we need to explore here, so just stick with me for a few more minutes. Does Jesus judge people? Is Jesus judgmental? We hear a lot of talk about this right now. I hear people saying, and I sometimes hear myself saying, Jesus isn't judgmental. By that we mean Jesus doesn't judge anyone. But is that actually true to what we see of Jesus in the Gospels? Does Jesus judge anyone? Let me give you a story. And there's lots of these stories. I just pulled this one out. Think of the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, what does Jesus say to him? "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony." And the guy says, "I've done all of those." But this guy was really wealthy. And so Jesus says to him, "There's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me." So we ask the question, does Jesus judge anyone? In response to the man's questions and invitation, Jesus looks right into his heart, sees what he's committed to, and says to him, "That isn't right." Now remember, the man has invited Jesus to speak into his life. Jesus says to him, "What's going on in your heart isn't God's intention for your life or for the use of your wealth in relation to the people around you." So it wasn't just about the fact that the guy's personal piety was out of line and he was greedy. The use of his wealth was also not appropriate for the community and the people around him. He was hoarding wealth that could have been of value to others in the community as well. So Jesus is saying to him, "You can't hold on to your greed and your possessions and follow me. Those things aren't compatible with the reign of God that's coming in the world and this new community that I'm creating." So does Jesus judge people? I think he doesn't, actually. Jesus has deep respect for the man and for his capacity to choose. He does make a judgment about what's in his heart, but he doesn't condemn him. If by the word judge we mean, does Jesus condemn people? He doesn't. But does Jesus point out in people's lives and in our lives things that aren't in keeping with his kingdom? Absolutely. Do you follow me? So Jesus doesn't go around condemning people. That's a bit mind-boggling. Jesus doesn't go around condemning people. Jesus makes a judgment about the man's covetousness and greed, but he doesn't write him off. Jesus opens wide the door for the man to change his thinking and follow him. Any questions about that? I just want to open that up in case I'm pushing some buttons here. I have to think about this really hard, because I have categories in my mind of what's right and wrong, and I'm really quick to see those categories of what's right and wrong in other people's lives, which I think is inevitable, and we can't not do that. But then I take it the next step, and I degrade them as persons, or somehow maybe even think that they're outside of the grace of God because they're living that way. And Jesus doesn't do that. That's why people who were living lives that were clearly contradictory or contrary to God's intention for people could hang out with Jesus and get to know him and experience the love and mercy of God and change their ways. Because they experienced a genuine welcome from Jesus in the lives that they were living right then and there that weren't pleasing to God. Are you with me? And I propose to you that it's only possible to live this way by the Spirit of God. So churches like this one, people can get, they don't have to, but can get judgmental in the sense that we have this aura or atmosphere or ethos in which people feel judged when they come into it, rather than loved and welcomed by God. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. You can point the finger right back at me. But somehow Jesus, without changing in least God's intention for our relationships and what's good and not good, welcomes people into the mercy of God. So mercy doesn't mean that what's right and wrong changes. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. God has a glorious vision for human community, for justice, for relationships, for love, for mercy. That doesn't change. But the way we get there is through the mercy of God. And that's what Jesus offers to people. Here's this amazing scripture from John. John 3:16. You all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting love. And then everlasting life. Then verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And in a later passage, Jesus actually says, I judge no one. I haven't known what to do with that, but even as I was studying that this week, I was realizing there is going to come a time in which Jesus judges everyone. Believer, non-believer, doesn't matter who you are, but that time isn't now. We're living in this time in which Jesus is extending the grace of God to all people. So judgment without mercy kills. Mercy without judgment offers new beginnings. So people are drawn to Jesus, and Jesus is drawn to people, including you and I, because God is merciful. And Jesus came into the world to make us well. So there's this amazing verse in James. We're going to come back to this next week too. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We could say a whole bunch more of this, but I think we better stop for today. So all of us are in need of the mercy of God. All of us, in response to Jesus' teaching about who he is and how God invites us to live, are invited into a continual process of rethinking our lives so that we can live as God intends. And so Jesus, just picture this. Jesus goes to Matthew's house with all of his cronies, and Matthew's excited that Jesus is hanging with him. Jesus has invited him to follow him. And of course, Matthew's heart just barely getting to know Jesus and has all kinds of rough edges, and his life is just a mess. And Jesus goes and hangs out with him and his friends. Matthew has a great big party, and Jesus is glad to be there. So, two questions as we close. First one. Have you received the mercy of God yourself? It's impossible to be merciful unless you are living in mercy yourself. Have you received the mercy of God yourself? Is your faith making you a more merciful person? If it's not, you might not be following Jesus. Because Jesus was just dripping with mercy. Again, does that mean that God doesn't care about right and wrong? Not for a moment. Without mercy, that kind of life change is out of all of our reach. So, second question. It's an easy question. Well, maybe it's not. This is one I want to open it up for all of you. What does it mean for us as very imperfect followers of Jesus to welcome people like Jesus did? So we're talking about welcoming community. Not just welcoming community as in we're some kind of social club that, you know, we really try hard at welcoming people. We believe that we're called to be a community that actually expresses the welcome of God to people who come into the community. That's what we believe the church is. In some kind of imperfect way. So here's the question. What does it mean for us as very imperfect followers of Jesus to welcome people like Jesus did?